go ahead and stand real quickly. And let's give a great big hand. Lord, look at the dads. Look at all the fathers. Lord, bless them. Bless them and encourage them. In Jesus' name. And all the moms said, amen. Amen, amen. Good morning, Harvest. Good to see you. Would you make your way over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we continue our study. Would you join me in prayer as you make your way over? Lord Jesus, indeed, thank you for our fathers. Lord, at times I think that the father-son relationship can be a bit complex. Not everyone in this room, Lord, had the sort of father that some say are typical or needed or necessary, but Lord, I want to thank you that all of us had one. We surely did. We wouldn't be sitting here if we didn't. But Father, I want to lift up those whose fathers were perhaps less than they had hoped. I want to pray for them, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that the true knowledge of those fathers did the best they could with the tools they had. And I want to thank you, Lord, that Psalm 68 says something powerful for all of us. That you set the fatherless in families. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what your father was like. But I want to let you know something. That the Father of all fathers, our Heavenly Father, he's not like any human father we've ever had. Our Heavenly Father is the fullness of joy, beauty, design, patience, strength, and protection. So, Lord, I want to lift up all of us who had a father, because we all did. And I want to pray for hearts. Some hearts are wonderfully reminiscent of a wonderful father. Praise God for that. And some, Lord, something less than that. So I pray, Father, and thank you that no matter what our father was and what they kind of, or how they acted in their life, we can always look to the scriptures. We can always point to Jesus and his interaction with his father. And through it all, Lord God, I want to thank you. That soon and very soon, we're going to see you, the Father that we long for. Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. We need you to open up our eyes to us, to the scriptures today. And we want to be eager learners. And we ask, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to start out with a little geek story. Pardon my geekness. On Fridays, our youth leaders, and specifically Blake and the team, they're doing a series of teachings for our kids called Reasons for Faith. Did you know that 80%, everybody say 80, 80% of kids who were raised in the church in Sunday school programs of every ilk and every flavor, 80% will leave church after they graduate from high school. 80%. Wow. Why? There are myriad reasons and many sort of guesses, but I think overall, perhaps we in the church are not equipping our kids for some of the reasons that they can believe that God is, that God's word is God's word. And so we're trying to take a whack at that, and so we've been doing this series called Reasons for Faith. And so Blake, last Friday, he had some wonderful videos and talking about DNA, and talking about, let me back, well, actually, you know what, let me just get to my joke. So look out, joke coming, careful, careful. The scientists came to the Lord one day and they said, hey God. Yes, responded the Lord. We have mapped the human genome. We know where all of the DNA molecules, how they line up, how they replicate. We know all of that. And because of our great expertise, we can take any DNA molecule and we can make whatever we want. Kind of like what you claim to have done. In fact, the scientists say, we challenge you, God, to a creation contest. Oh, really, says God. And so they have two jars of dirt. And they say, because you said in the beginning you created stuff from dirt, we'll take our dirt and let's begin because we know how to mess with all the DNA and the molecules. And right about when they're getting ready to go, their jar disappears. Woof. And the scientists go, where's our jar? And God said, well, I took all the molecules that made up the jar and the dirt and I turned them into energy and light. Well, what are we supposed to do? Go get your own dirt. little nerd humor there, but it absolutely is true. Hey, how smart is God, you guys? He knows everything. He's everywhere present. With that in mind, let's dive into chapter 2 in the book of 1 Corinthians. Did my printer mess up again? Excuse me for just a moment. Talk amongst yourselves. Yeah, how about those Dodgers? Yeah, that's all right. 3, 2, 1. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today. Let's check it out. Chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, came to you, the church of Corinth. I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is the Apostle Paul in a church planting endeavor. Would you mind reading verse 2 one more time? Follow along with me. "And when I showed up to your town, instead of a ministry team of substantive and talented professionals, a budget in place, a ministry plan intact, and a marketing strategy employed, I strolled into town with one thought. I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Not exactly the church planting sort of way that it happens these days. Somebody has escaped from the nursery. That's okay. We got beepers on them. We'll track them down. We know right where they are. Not exactly what happens in the church planting idea these days. According to Paul's statement here, all we need, please listen closely because it's important. All we need for every challenge, every failure, every fear, every seeming impasse is the full and complete and firm grasp of what happened that day on Calvary's cross. What a statement here. Now, I know that a lot of us are going, wait a minute. That's not what everybody's telling me. Huge statement. This is Paul's statement, especially in the Laodicean church age in which we live. Jesus told us it was coming. There would be a time right before the end of the age, right before Jesus comes back for his church, that the church at large would look a certain way. And to the humans, these churches would be most impressive and quite attractive. And they potentially would be packed. Their facilities are going to be impressive and imposing. And there's a part of every human that says, I want to be a part of that. Jesus said that's what's going to be. But remember, in that church to Laodicea, he said something quite perplexing. "Behold, church of Laodicea, I stand at the door and I knock. And he that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and dine with them." Now, time out. If he has to knock and the door has to open for him to come in, where is Jesus standing? Yeah, he's outside of the church. Wait a minute, I thought the church was slamming. That's the point. The humans think it's super duper cool. But Jesus says they have no idea that they're actually wretched, naked, blind, and poor. With that, that's why I want to slow down here a little bit in chapter 2, especially the first couple verses. One more time, if you will indulge me. When Jesus showed up to one of the most worldly locations on the planet, remember here that this church, this city of Corinth, was a sailor town. And it had all manner of evil people and evil processes going on. And everybody who didn't want the the chains of modicum of any kind of nice thing, if you wanted to let it all hang out and get crazy with other people who wanted to do the same, Corinth was the town for you. And it was in Corinth that Paul strolled in one day with one permeating thought above all. Don't make it too complicated. One thing I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Doesn't that run a little funny? Because in today's church, to get healed, to get whole, to be used most fully by God, well, that's going to take some work, you know. You're going to get into our small groups. You're going to populate our programs because we have a bunch of them. We've got people that we've sent all over the world for extensive training. We have the facilities and the talented humans to pull it off. But according to Paul's statement here, all of these would be artificial life support systems. What do you mean? Yeah, take them away. Can the Christian stand? Will the Christian fold? Take everything out except this every day, and worship every day, and prayer every day, and fellowshipping with other coconuts just like you that are doing the same thing. If that's all you had, would you still love him and trust him? Now, before you answer, yes, I would. Well, let me let you know something. How do you know if you have an artificial life support system in your life? It's pretty simple. God recognizes it and he just pulls the plug on it. You don't know it's a life support system until you're cruising along, everything's happening, and God goes, let me get that. He pops out the plug, the alarms start going off. I can't breathe. God says, you don't need that to breathe. You just need him. And you're looking at me funny. I can tell some of you. You can quote me on that if you want to. How is that even possible? Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Galatians chapter 5. This should be a well-worn path in your Bible. And if you have a highlighter, by all means, please highlight this. And if it's the first time you've encountered it, oh, look at this. This is awesome. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at what Paul says here, sort of in the same vein. Ephesus was a greatly advanced city in similar to Corinth. Ephesus had the best and the brightest and the latest technology, and so some of the same principles applied. Look what he says here in verse 16, Galatians 5, verse 16. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Maybe to coin that in a more current vernacular, be filled with his Spirit. Oh, I know what you're talking about. I got to get in a chair with some other people, and they got to lay hands on me and dump oil over my head, and we have to speak in tongues together. Well, if that was your experience, okay, I get it. But being filled with the Spirit requires no other people. All you have to do to be filled with the Spirit is ask him to do so. The first time I got filled with the Spirit was in my college dorm room. Slipped off my book bag off my shoulder. I had just been to a meeting that was so beautiful, and I saw God's giftings, his spiritual giftings, working in a beautiful, harmonious pattern. I'd never seen that before. I'd never known that there was actually kind of an argument about some Christians believe in spiritual gifts and some don't. I didn't even know that. I walked into a room where I saw supernatural knowledge demonstrated, and I saw bona fide sick people healed. What about your theology? I don't know about that. I just know what I saw. I've told the story before. I pedaled my bike down Wilshire Boulevard. How many of you know about Wilshire Boulevard? About 6:30 p.m. You can insert your own tragedies there.
cruised all the way down past Century City because I heard about a believers' meeting the Sunday of the service that I was attending. The pastor said, we're going to have a believers' meeting, and he gave the night, and he gave the address and the time. And he said, now, this is only for believers in Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, well, I think I qualify. I'm going to get to that, see what happens. And so I go to this meeting, and I park my bike, and I walk into the room, and it was a small setting, smaller than this. And I was kind of excited, what's going to happen? Because I'd already been experiencing the presence of the Lord in worship that I had never experienced before. I'd gone to church as a younger person, but I didn't experience the presence of the living God. The church I was just now attending, they worshiped, I hope, much like what we did this morning. Just us and him. And it was changing my life. So I pedaled to this meeting, and I sit in the back, because that's where all good skeptics sit. They sit in the back. Not you, of course, that are sitting back there now. But I sat in the back, wondering what's going to go on, you know. And a guy walked up with his guitar and began to play. Oh, I know that song. I want to praise you, Lord, much more than I do. I want to praise you, Lord. And I'm thinking, I really do. Birds in the sky sing their songs to you. Trees in the fields lift their arms to you. I'm all, boom. I want to sing, I want to lift my hands to you. Oh, yes. So he stopped and I'm all, ooh, that was awesome, you know. And then an older gentleman walks up to the microphone and he takes a couple Bible verses and he says, now this is basically biblical that God shows up and heals people. I'm all, okay. And he got off the stage and another older man got up and got behind the microphone and then just looked at the crowd like this. I'm all, was he going to sing? You know, I got stuff I got to do. You might want to get on whatever it is you're going to do. And he began to describe a woman and began to describe her journey through one doctor after the other doctor after the other doctor. But the diagnosis eventually became to be ABC and gave the diagnosis. And you're pretty worried about that. And then a woman, several rose for me, stood up, and then the people around laid hands on her, and they prayed. And then he said, there's a man, and then he began to give that man's story in pretty intimate detail. And then a guy over here stood up, and the people around laid hands on him. I'm all, well, that's awesome. And there was a guy sitting next to me, and I go, hey, that's pretty cool. You know, I didn't know the guy. I'm all, hey, he's all, what? I said, that's awesome that guy knows these people so well that he's, what a nice man. And the guy next to me, thank you, Jesus, God set somebody next to me that knew a thing or two. He goes, he doesn't know any of those people. I'm all, get out of town. He's talking about very specific details. What do you mean he doesn't know these people? He doesn't know these people. Well, then how does he know those details? And then the guy said with a smile, because the living God is here. The living God is here. The living God knows everything about those people, and he is operating under a spiritual gift of knowledge. God reveals to him those people's specific situation, cares, and concerns. My jaw. Kung! And then some other wonderful things transpired, and I'm pedaling back that night. I always knew there was a God. I always knew there was a God. But I had never. And I sang about him. The weeks leading up to that, I sensed his presence. But I have never heard him speak so specifically and beautifully. He was in the room that I was in. I'm pedaling back. That terrible reference, sorry about that. And I rolled up in the driveway and I stumbled up the stairways and I had my backpack. College students always have their backpacks close at hand. And I slid off my shoulder and then there I was in my room and I could sense that the same presence that I was in moments ago was now around me. And nobody told me this, and there was no sort of fashionable church people leading me through the process. I just simply got on my knees. It just felt like the thing to do. And I said, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want you to be in my life like that. It's not everybody's experience, but it was my experience, and I felt something rush through me like I had never felt before. And I was saved. I had my fire insurance. I believed in God's word, but I was still pretty much doing the driving on every decision, every contemplation that I had. And I was suddenly, ultimately aware that He is God and knows everything, and I do not. I give you all of my life, Lord. I surrender completely everything to you. And then, of course, from that moment on, it was smooth sailing. Just an inner tube down a lazy river. Cool drink. I think the enemy, if you didn't know this, the Bible says that God created everything, and one of the things he created was a whole bunch of beautiful creatures, angels. That there was a great rebellion, that the brightest and the most beautiful of those angels, potentially even the worship leader, all this beautiful, thunderous worship and praise that comes naturally from God's creation, flows to the rightful creator. Somehow Lucifer, his name comes from lucent, which means light. Somehow the smartest, most beautiful, perhaps one of the most powerful angels of all, had something to do with that thunderous worship and praise and directing it to him. And in the course of that glory coursing from the creation to the rightful creator, Lucifer said in his heart, I want me some of that. And he began a campaign, a politicking methodology of sorts, and he began to come up with a rather compelling line of reasoning. I don't know what it was specifically, but I've been through enough church splits. I think I have an idea of the germ of the idea. That guy, he's controlling. What? Yeah, he's controlling. He's do this and don't do that, and do this and don't do that, crying out loud. If he really wanted you to be free, he'd put you free of all these limits. Follow me, and you won't have any limits. I will move in your life in such a way that you can activate the fullness of what you were meant to be. And the Bible says that a third of the angels bought that line of reasoning, and they are fallen. Those are demons. The Bible says they are very, very real. So 2/3 of God's angelic hosts are still intact, still serving in the form and the beauty that they were designed to do and be. But 1/3 of those angels, across all of the hierarchies, because there are ranks of angels, it would seem. And those demons are what we deal with on a daily basis. Their assignment over you, do whatever it takes to poke at your baggage, your codependencies, your holisms, your enabler chip, whatever you want to say. Your fears, your failings, the terrible things done to you. Poke at those things in such a way that the human stays locked in chains and won't forgive and believe that they have a right to plant the flag. I was abused and I get to stay broken. How does that fly in the face of what the cross is about? Jesus says, I was slaughtered for that. Well, yeah, but what they did was awful. I know it was awful, loved one. I know. Because I was a human too. I know about awfulness. Your sins are on that cross. I know, I like that. I like that all of my sins are up on the cross. That's awesome. So are his. So are hers. And the his and the hers, you get to put in because you know who that person in your life is that I'm talking about. Their sins are up there too. Yeah. I like it when my sins are on the cross, nailed to the cross, making a public spectacle of the devil. I just wish his weren't up there too. Because if I really grasp that, you know what that means? Their sin is paid for. What right do I have to hold on to it? But Lord, I can't let it go. God says, I know that. It's not like you'll ever forget what happened. But if you really understand the cross, you have the supernatural ability to continually commit to not living there. You probably won't get rid of the videotape that plays, but God says if you saturate your mind and heart with what the cross really is, I take the emotional soundtrack away from that awful imagery. You and I, Harvest Family, can get free of disastrous pasts. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. Are you still at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16? Paul says, then walk in the Spirit or be filled with the Spirit. And like I did perhaps that day in my dorm room, I invite every one of you here, if you don't know what I'm talking about, to try it. But be honest and be real. You can say, I have some real reservations, Lord. That's honest. But you can say, Lord, as best as I know how, I really want to have everything of you in my heart. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. His promise is he will. Now watch what happens. If you are filled with the Spirit, Harvest, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And when it says you will not fulfill, where it says lust of the flesh, put your addiction there. Whoa, Steve, dude, come on. I know better. It takes 12 steps. It takes a strong connection with a support group. I'm not diminishing any of those. I'm telling you something that Paul says here. If you ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and you stay plugged into his heart, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, he, through the Spirit indwelling in you, you lose your appetite for your addiction. Look at you looking at me. Some of you are going, my counselor said I would never get over what happened to me. And we're scheduled out at $175 an hour for the next 10 months, every Tuesday at 2. God can use those things, but for your consideration, back to Corinthians, for your consideration one more time, would you read it one more time? We're cooking, aren't we? We're at verse 2. One more time, let's go to verse 1 because it's awesome. And I, Harvest, when I showed up to Reno Sparks, when I showed up to your life in the form of this letter, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of what all the humans think is cool. Declaring unto you the testimony of God, here's what I did. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There it is. If you don't believe that that's all you need, I get it. Many of you have been to churches for a very long time and they have convinced you. And people who are a lot smarter than me, frankly, been to college courses a lot more than I've ever been, letters after their name, Bachelor of Arts, PhD, and more. They're looking at me with all these words and saying, you are stuck without me. Paul says, respectfully, no. I'm just going to let that one roll. One more verse. We don't have to turn there, but mark it in your margin right here. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 63. They're in red letters, so who's speaking? That's going to be Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit in you fully, just like Paul said. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And I looked that word up. You know what that Greek word means? It means bagel, nothing. The work of the flesh profits nothing. But I've been trained, you know. I've been to college. Praise God, God can use that. But truth be known, humans can't fix other humans, ever. And if you're looking to a spouse, a highly trained professional expert, or even a church to fix you, we can't fix you. Only the full apprehension of all that was going on at the cross, the creator of the heavens and the earth who zipped up a human suit. Why did he do that? You gotta know why. You gotta know who Jesus is. And we're not done yet because, as you know, the story doesn't stop with the cross. The cross just points to the empty tomb. He rose from the dead, you guys. That means everything he said is right. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Not a church, respectively. Not a worship team, respectfully. And not a human or even a discipler of many generations. There is one way and one way only to get free from sin that's stepping on your neck. The full apprehension, the actual correct theological knowledge, and then the commitment to trust, that's what sets me free. Verse 3, we're cooking now. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. What kind of a pastor is that guy? Verse 4, in my speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And for those of us who come from a charismatic background, we're all, oh yeah, that means the fullness of the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. Well, true, Paul walked in that power, but don't forget of the fruit of the Spirit. Had we continued in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh look like this. When the flesh is doing the driving, here's what comes out of your life. Adulteries, fornications, lasciviousness and licentiousness, and all cable television. It all comes right after that. How do you know when the flesh is doing the driving? Easy. Fits of anger, slander and triangulating, parting and so on. Easy, that just tells you that the flesh is doing the driving. But the section goes on, but if you are filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and? Self-control. Say it one more time, and? Self-control. Hey, you addicts in the crowd, did you hear that one? But I still sometimes go back to my addiction, okay. Just go back to the cross again and again and again. Paul walked in the fruit of the Spirit as well as the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Harvest, I hate to break the news to you, but fact. Most Christians spend little time in the Word. Uh-oh, he's going to bag on me about my terrible devotion life. Nope, I'm just letting you know. Didn't Jesus say that my words are spirit and they are life? Why is it that we're not in it more often? Bottom line is, because the flesh doesn't like to do that. Okay? Fact, many Christians don't believe that God's word, all 66 books, are God's word. That's why the wisdom of men is very important to them. Fact, Christians trust their pastor to give them God's word. In fact, that's why we pay you, dude. Come on. You're the one that's got to get in the word and then break it down for us. Break it down into nice bite-sized morsels and crib notes that are handy to write in a post-it that maybe I'll glance at a time or two. My job is to show you where to fish. I'm a beggar who found some bread, and I point all of you to it. My job, try to do my level best to get into the manners and the customs and the history and the meanings of the words, get the words correct, the syntax straight, tell you what God's word says, hopefully that it whets your appetite, that you go home soon and get in and feed for yourself. Fact, most Christians get their Bible in anemic weekly installments of a topical sermon whose verses are cherry-picked to buttress a philosophy that the pastor thinks is pretty cool. That's the works of men. Most pastors and churches do not teach the word verse by verse because doctrine is boring. Can we talk? Can we talk? It's boring, Steve. While feelings and felt needs, that's the highest priority. And therefore, most pastors will create programs and curriculums around that principle. Hey, Harvest. Hey, American church. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Steve, you're breaking a sweat. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. But I have a passion. I want you guys to fall in love with the Bible like I did. I want you to get blown away, hair blowing back, when you put together nuggets that connect Old Testament and New Testament. I want you to come out of the obscure sections of God's word and say, what? And then go to the Lord and say, what did you mean? And then you remember, that's right, Pastor Steve said, if there's something weird in the Bible or sounds funny, put Jesus in the middle of it. Ding, a huge truth emerges. Ding, that strong truth then applies to what you're struggling with. You use that beautiful tool and you change. And you're not doing the old things like you used to do. What's the old saying? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a... There's only one thing that's going to change you and me. It's God's word. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So the mature, perk up. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Now, who does this mean? Does this mean potentates and kings and people of high esteem who are writing great books and are very popular and like those eminent sociological commentators, the Kardashians? Is it saying that in 40 years, nobody will remember them? Yes. You know what else is saying? This idea of these rulers of this age, Paul could also be talking about the demonic as well. What? What does that mean? This is an idea that God is saying, what the enemy is trying to do in your life today, if you stay focused on the cross and the word, you're gonna get through it. It's his promise. Verse 7. But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery. A great word here in Greek. Remember, we read English translations of the Greek, original Greek letters. And this Greek word here is mysterion. And it doesn't mean God going, I'm not going to show you. No, it's the Detroit car show. What? The Detroit car show. When you go to the Chevrolet thing and they got the new Corvette under the veil. And everybody gathers around, whoosh, and pulls the curtain back. That's the word, mysterion. Hey, you want to see what's under here? And you see the sleek profile and silhouette of an awesome car. Show me. Voila. That's this word. You want to see me? Do you want to see me, says the Lord? Do you really want to see me?
Voila!
Amen. That's what he's saying. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages, Paul said, God did this before there was even one molecule. And why is it hidden, Lord? Why does there have to be a voila? Why can't I just open up my breakfast cereal and it tumbles out with my corn checks? Here's why. Right in your margin there, Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. What does he do with that? Because it's the glory of kings to search the matter out. What? Yeah, let me break it down. We remember what we work for. Verse 8, which none of the rulers, the smart, influential, highly placed people of this age knew, they missed it. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As it is written, and he's going to cite Psalm 64, or Isaiah 64, verse 4, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Let me read that one more time. If you wouldn't mind, this is a little sort of communication device. I'm not big on devices, but I know that this lug is easily sort of distracted. Would you close your eyes for a minute? How loving is God? Conjure in your mind the most loving image you can put together. Is it a new mother with a brand new baby? Is it from nature at all? Here's what God says. I'm better than that. What's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? Conjure that in your mind's eye, the theater of your mind. Oh yeah. Is it a breathtaking painting? Is it a laser light show with multiple colors? God says, I'm more beautiful than that. Think of a beautiful sound. I don't know why the rock band of the 70s, Boston, is playing in my brain, but what a feeling. And when I was 18 years old, that was quite impressive. I don't know, is it a soaring opera? I'm better than that. That's one of the reasons, you can open your eyes now. That's one of the reasons why when we kind of think of the Father, you know, we think of the Father through the lens of our Father. If you've had a great father, praise God for that. That's how it's supposed to be. But if your father was something less than that, do you see why the enemy worked kind of hard on dads? Because if he can get a dad off the rails, then the upcoming generation underneath him might have an altered ability to grasp a heavenly father. Wives, you have an important, challenging role in and of your own self. But because it is Father's Day, we can sort of bogart this kind of prayer. So pray for your husbands and pray for your dads. Pray for them. They got a tough job. One more time. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Harvest family, God's word is saying here, if you trust him, you're going to get blown away on a consistent basis as you study him in the word, apply his principles, and watch him move. Not through programs, not through artificial life support systems, but as you dive into God's word and dare to worship him with passion and honesty, he is going to blow you away. Not the church. Not the pastor. God's word's going to do that. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches things, yes, the deep things of God. Paul is saying biblical Christians walking in the Spirit and who believe in God's word, especially God's prophecy, you walk with a different walk on this side of glory. Some of the stuff that really bugs you when your car gets dinged or dented or when someone says something mean or awful to you. If you keep your brain plugged into the eternal, you realize that this car that's making you twitch when you enter the parking lot, can't park there. How many of you got a new car and parked it at the other end of Walmart to get to the thing? And your spouse is going, honey, why are you parking out here? It was because of my, I don't know. And when it does get dinged, a piece of you dies. Whatever it might be, the great disappointment of a relationship that didn't work like you were anticipating, a job or a home or whatever it might be, if you're walking with that eternal perspective, so what? With what is respected and cool and emulated by the humans will mean nothing when Jesus returns. Amen? Imagine you rocketing up. Woo, we're going up in the rapture. Woo, and you're going for your keys. Boop, 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 boop. I don't want to, don't want anybody to get. Will that even occur to you? You're rocketing up. Oh, I didn't. I shouldn't. None of that. My new home, my expanded square footage, my remodeled kitchen. You're rocketing up. You see his beautiful face. Remember, eye hasn't ever seen anything like that. Ear has never heard anything like that. Never even entered into the heart of person what you're experiencing. And nothing under the sun will ever turn your head again. Once you've seen his face, what is respected, cool, and emulated now by the humans will mean nothing in the millennial reign. What's respected, cool, emulated by the humans will mean nothing when we are with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh my. Verse 11, we better hurry if we're going to get to the end. For what man knows the things of a man except for the spirit of the man which is in him? So you don't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you. Paul's using that sort of analogy. Well then, doesn't it make sense that no one knows the things of God except for the spirit of God? So he's going to show you what he's going to show you what he's thinking in his word. And the highest revelation is in the understanding of the cross, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The huge principle and the truth and the actions of God once hidden in his heart, voila, have its highest revelation in the cross. Verse 13, these things we also speak not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man, this is a person who does not know the Spirit of God. In fact, the word here is carne. In Latin, carne, as well as Greek, means meat or flesh. And in some of the older languages and dialects, like Espanol, carne means meat. So you can have chili, and you can have chili con, that's chili with meat. Harvest, you can have a Christian, and you can have a Christian con carne. Look out. If you are Christian con carne, even if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and the Spirit of God resides in you, careful. If there's enough con carne in you, you'll miss him in the word. These things we also speak not, oh, I'd said that, verse 14. But the natural or carne man, the con carne man, definitely the non-believer, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually understood. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Now we got to hit this on the head because this is important. Right in your margin here, Matthew chapter 7, Verse 1. Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. Wait a minute. This verse says that a spiritual man judges all things. There you go. A discrepancy in the Bible. Let's close it up and toss it out. Remember, we have to unpack what the words mean. The word for a spiritual man judges all things is a different word than the one Jesus employed. The one that Paul is using here, a spiritual man judges, is anakareno. Anakareno. Matthew 7, don't you dare judge, because how you judge, it will be measured back to you. That's the Greek word kareno. It's where we're going to get our word critic. How many love a good critic? Yeah, I like critics. Movie critics. This movie's awful because of this, 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 and this. My thought, well, then go make a good one. It's too easy to sit back and pick stuff apart. Critic is krino. Jesus says, don't be a critic, because that sneer that you measure others is going to be measured right back to you. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use will be measured back to you. Restated, if you give a lot of grace, guess what comes back to you? A lot of grace in return. What Paul is saying here is a different word. Anakareno. That's a different word. It might be rendered test. If you're a carpenter, you put together a joint. Maybe it's a 90 degree. Maybe it's a dovetail. Maybe it's a tongue and groove. I don't really know what any of those are. I just watch This Old House. But a carpenter will put a joint together and glue it and everything, and he'll put the setting glue in the corner. Maybe it's a few hours, maybe it's the next day. He comes back with coffee cup in his hand, takes a sip, he picks up the joint. What's the first thing he does? He tests it. Anakareno. What are you talking about? Anakareno is to test, to examine closely. It's the word of a carpenter judging a joint. To separate, to discriminate based on functionality. If he goes, snap, was that a good joint? What does he do? I cast judgment on you, joint. May you burn into the deepest reaches of Sheol. No. What does he do? He learns and he does it differently. Spiritual people are to test the joints. We are looking for functionality. We are looking for fruit over time. What are we not supposed to do? Carino, that's where we get our word critic. It means to separate and discriminate based on motive. We don't know what's going on in their heart. God says, don't judge because you don't know all the facts. Yeah, but his joint is terrible. Yes, that's true. It's terrible because he's terrible. No, that's carino. You're judging the motive. Is that helpful, everybody? We're never to turn our brain off at the door. Anything that anyone teaches us, shows us, or shows them about them, we have to anacarino, judge the joint, and see if it's functioning in the spirit. And finally, yet he himself, this spirit-filled biblical Christian, is rightly judged by no one. Meaning, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our functionality is love, joy, peace, etc., and self-control. And when the master carpenter judges the joint, you, anakareno, you passed. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? In other words, how many of you want to teach God? He can't learn. But we have the mind of Christ. Remember, Paul started this chapter with a powerful notion. What is impressive and powerful to the humans has no effect against the hearts and the minds of concarne people, incapable of grasping God's truth. And what's impressive and powerful to the humans has no effect against supernatural blindness. Paul will say later in Corinthians, because people who aren't saved, The devil has blinded their eyes. Hey, Harvest, the cross, the resurrection validates that God's word is the voila of him, and only that voila is what heals humans. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord. Father, I do want to thank you for your word. And listen to Pastor Steve preach this stuff. I got to tell you, believer, and you here within earshot this morning, I have trouble with this on a consistent basis as well. About the time when I really want to give him the steering wheel and trust him to drive me, and when my vehicle of my life is steered in difficult places. All this beautiful understanding is so clear today, I toss out the window as I lurch the steering wheel from him because I think I know better. It's the same thing, Lord, when I get a call or somebody's pleading eyes, Pastor, you gotta fix me. And there's a part of me that would love to do that. I've had enough training and enough experience that maybe I could tell them a couple cool things and turns of phrases. But I have to resist the temptation to say, I can heal you, and my shirt rips open to reveal a great big S on my chest. It's just not so. I am a poor, loathsome sinner and a beggar who found some place where some bread is. That's all I am. That's all I can do. What do, Pastor Steve? You put away the programs because you've placed too much emphasis on them. You dive into God's word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. You cry out with the deepest and most honest heart cry that you can conceptualize and express. Maybe it's in worship, maybe it's in a tearful time of prayer. You just keep showing up to Bible study, to devotions. God's word is, that's all you need. Lord Jesus, I'm talking about this to the folks, but Lord, I know that in my own life, I've got some artificial life support systems as well. Show me what those are, Lord God, and I come to you again and say, this cracked and fractured vessel, here am I, Lord, send me. And if you can say the same, then you've taken a quantum step this morning in inviting God to open up to you what your eye has never seen, your ear has never heard, nor ever entered into the heart of you what he's about to do. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. Amen. Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and we will see you on Tuesday prayer.